Well, welcome back this morning. It's Wednesday morning, and camp meeting's over half over now. Wow, that's it happens quick, doesn't it? Yeah, just like that. We were working yesterday, and we want to keep talking and looking at some ideas, some questions this morning, and doing. This is the grunt work of sermon preparation. It's where you're just digging and you're not sure what you're going to find, but you just keep faithfully digging until you start to see some things. And when you see something, you grab it, you write it down, you make sure you don't lose it. But we'll have a word of prayer together, and then we'll keep going along in the process. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your grace shines new every morning. I want to pray a blessing on everyone here this morning. We are faithfully opening your word and faithfully opening ourselves to be available to hear your still small voice, as Rosemary and I were talking about this morning. We want to be blessed by you, Father, and so we just pray that your spirit will come now in this chapel, descend on us, and give our minds clarity of thought. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hello, come on in. So the rest of the family is out riding horses this morning. That's exciting. Very cool. Okay. This morning we're going to keep doing some work. I want us to focus a little bit on what kind of questions to ask your text, your story, your idea. Because that's actually, when I get stuck in preparing a sermon, I usually get stuck because I have not stopped to ask the right questions. Because as soon as I have a question, then I've got work to do, right? I know where to go. Or at least I know where to start, maybe. I'm going to start checking different places, and I'm going to try to find the answer. So I'd like to, if I could have a volunteer, someone who hasn't shared their sermon idea yet, to come up and be our next guinea pig and help us, let us to process, work through the process a little more of finding structure and finding answers to our questions and just digging a little bit. Okay, so who's up next? Don't everybody volunteer at once. Come on up. All right. What's your name again?
David.
David.
Yep.
David. Okay. All right. So, David, what's your text and what's the sermon idea that is that that you are?
The text is 2 Peter 1:19.
From Peter again. That's interesting. Okay. And someone else from Peter yesterday. 2 Peter 1:19. And what's the idea that you're wrestling with?
The idea, or it's a question, have we ever wondered how we can be closer to Jesus?
Okay.
How we can have a closer relationship with Jesus. Or people that haven't had a relationship with Jesus ought to get one.
Okay. I'm just going to say it this way. Or any. Poor little guy. Okay, how can we have a closer or any relationship with Jesus? All right, let's take a look at 2 Peter 1:9 and see what that has for us. Sorry, 1 Peter 1:9? 1 Peter 1:9?
1:19.
Hello, welcome.
No, 2 Peter, sorry.
Oh, 2 Peter, okay. Yeah. Okay, I'm just going to scroll down a bit so we get the context. Interesting. Huh, okay. So what's your idea?
My idea is that in the King James Version, it reads a little bit differently. It says...
I'm just going to actually sit over here.
We also have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein you do well that you take heed, as an unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts.
Okay,
right. My idea is the great importance of prophecy, to learn prophecy. And until we can learn prophecy, we can't really know who Jesus is. And that's how we get to know Jesus, is by learning prophecy.
Okay, interesting. We get to know prophecy We get to know Jesus through prophecy.
Because it's in the verse that specifically says that you take heed to following prophecy, and as you're following prophecy, the day star will then arise in your hearts. Jesus will then come into our hearts as we understand prophecy. And I know in my own testimony, that's one thing that we get into, is how prophecy brought me closer to Jesus. It was learning about the mark of the beast and things like this, and you could see the relevancy in the Bible. And as you learn to trust the Bible, then you can start being led to Jesus in that way. To me, there's not always the people say, well, just give me Jesus. But to me, you have to have a real heart to believe in the Bible before you can be led to Jesus. I mean, many people don't believe in the Bible. So how can you tell them about Jesus when they don't believe in the Bible?
Okay, sure.
What is
the
verse?
2 Peter 1:19 is what he's talking about.
1:19,
yeah. Sorry, I started at 16. I just want to look at the context of what's being talked about here. Interesting. So, I'm sorry. So verse 19 in the King James says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Let me scroll down to 19 and let's take a look at some side by side. Made sure.
I have one question to do with that, because this actually happened to me. We were talking about prophecies and stuff, and one of my friends said, well, I don't need to know that. That's not for me. And I thought to myself, well, maybe it's not for that person. Maybe that person won't live until a time that it's relevant to them, or maybe they have a different mission. I don't know. It was just a thought. So it might be something to think about when you're looking at your sermon, to maybe address that. People who say those things, well, that's not for me. I'm working with the youth, and, you know, that's my ministry, and why do I really need to know prophecy?
And that's why I picked this verse, because in the prophecy, or in this verse, it tells specifically that until you get to know prophecy, you won't get to know Jesus.
So that's why we need to do some work. Is that a biblically valid statement to make? Right? Is that fair?
Yeah.
So we want to make sure that before you get up and say that, you want to make sure that that's what this is actually saying. So let's look at the context first. So remember I told you guys, you take your text, and you want to find, you want to read it, reread it, you want to read it in context. And the context, of course, is 2 Peter chapter 1. And 2 Peter 1, let's just take a look right at the beginning here. He is talking, there we go, which, by the way, we don't actually know who 2 Peter is addressed to, which is kind of frustrating. That would be helpful, right? Let's see here. So according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So Peter is saying, listen, we have something to offer to you, that through the promises of God, we can be partakers of his divine power. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For these, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's just stop right there. Would you like to be issued into the kingdom of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
I certainly would be. So that should make me stop and back up. He says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. What has just been talking? What has he been talking about here?
Salvation.
Okay, So there is a godly life that moves from one thing to the next, is what he's talking about here, right? If we could just go up a bit, he starts with, add to your faith. So faith is the first step in this journey that he's wanting to take us on, right? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That's an important first step. In fact, it's crucial. Until that happens, the rest of this isn't going to unfold. Having said that, though, faith isn't the only step that we take. He's saying to faith, we should add virtue. What is virtue? Okay. A virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action, or any particular moral excellence as modesty or purity. All right? So virtue means you are following a course of thought, feeling, and action that is virtuous. This is really important. Virtue is not an innate quality inside of us. So when you look at, he's a virtuous man. That has nothing to do with who he is inside and with just the natural character of who he is. That's not what this is talking about. It's how he acts. It's the course that he takes. Now that comes from having virtue inside of you, right? Of being that virtuous person. But it's not good enough to know you're a good person. You've got to walk as a good person. That means that when other people look at you, they see this. So add to your faith virtue. Virtue is simply the way that you live your life out in purity. So we're getting some word studies here. Again, this is any of the free online stuff that I was showing you guys will do exactly this kind of a thing. This one does it easily because you just mouse over and it gives it to you right away. So that's what virtue is. It's a course of thought, feeling, and action. To that knowledge, okay, a general intelligence or understanding, this is exactly what we mean when we say knowledge. In fact, our word knowledge, have you ever noticed that knowledge starts with a K on the front? Mm-hmm. Why is that? It actually springs through centuries of other different languages. It finally got to the English language, and it started off with a gamma on the beginning of it, but that gamma, through a few different mutations through other languages, became a K when it finally got to English. So knowledge and gnosis are they're called cognates. They're the same word, okay? Which is easy for us, right? So the Greek word's the exact same word that we use, knowledge. We're using it the same way. Okay? To knowledge, temperance, enkratia, self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. So temperance means that virtue has been mastered. Which is interesting for me. That's interesting. That virtue adds knowledge and knowledge adds temperance. That there's that knowledge plays a role in mastering how I live in purity.
So self-control, the virtue of one who has mastered his desires and passions.
Right. Yeah.
That's what.
Okay. So that's what that would be for me if I'm writing this sermon. And I'm digging here in the context. I would be writing that down, saying that's interesting, right? I didn't know that before. That's of interest. That might have a role to play here. To temperance, patience. Okay. Huh. Steadfastness, constancy, endurance, patience, steadfast, waiting for a patient, enduring, sustaining, perseverance. So this is not patience of I'm going to go sit at a bus stop and wait for someone patiently. This is a steadfast constancy and endurance. So in the face of trial and difficulty and opposition, I'm going to stand the way that I should. Just a second, let me hit my button here.
So once you have come to a temperate place in your life, then you need patience to be able to hold
You're going to be assaulted. Yeah. You're going to be assaulted constantly. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Right?
But it's also, once you have, this is going to be a bad term, but attained a temperate life, then you need patience, you need a steadfastness to continue it.
This is
because you've attained it for a small, short time.
Absolutely, yeah. And there's a strength in this patience, mm-hmm. right? You guys see that? The context there, it's an enduring. It's what is talked about in Revelation, the patience of the saints. Some translations say the patient endurance of the saints. That's not because there's another word added. That's what it means, patient endurance, right? I'm going to rough it out, I'm going to tough it out, and I'm going to be here doing what I'm supposed to be doing, even though everything is against me. Okay, so this is what we do. We go through as we're looking at this. Now, why do we want to look at that? Because this is the path that he's talking about when he gets to verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of this, as we get to the very end, what's the point of all of this? Is that we bear fruit in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We bear fruit for Him. Amen. Our lives are not about absorbing blessing for the sake of absorbing blessing. If we go back to the analogy of a garden, the point of a tomato plant is not to suck up water and absorb sunlight, to simply be, is to produce tomatoes. And if it's not producing tomatoes, what am I going to do? I'm going to rip it up, toss it in the compost. Right?
Don't get too fast, though.
Yeah. Be a patient gardener, right? All right. But if you lack these things, you're blind. Okay. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is the path of making your calling and election sure. If your life is bearing fruit, your calling and election are sure. Right? It's the evidence. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that you're on the right path. That you are right with God. He is doing things in your life. For so, when your calling and election is sure, and your life is bearing fruit, then it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what does fruit bearing have to do with? What does fruit bearing have to do with this? Questions, right? Ask the right questions of your sermon. This is a good question to ask. How do these things relate? And how is it, we're going to get to the text that he's looking at. How does it all relate? Why is it all together? Why is Peter talking about this all in the same breath here? Why?
He's telling the steps there to be what we need to be.
Okay.
To Christ. It's like a ladder with climbing and growing, where each one is attacking the other one.
Okay, interesting. Okay.
Virtue would be greater than knowledge.
Okay. These are... Yeah, you could say a ladder. I would say it's slightly different. These are the signposts along the way of the path to heaven. That, because that's what I'm looking for in my life, right? I want to be diligent to add this, to foster this, right? To help this to grow. Because again, like we've been talking about all week, who does the work of growing this? God does. Yeah, he's faithful to. If we are faithful to encourage this, right?
Any part of that, we've committed to Christ. Like we've got, He's given us the faith to believe in Him and trust in Him. But this is the growing part of our experience. If we were to die at any time and we're going along that path,
right? Okay, good. Now here, yes, absolutely. We're growing in Him, right? But what does this mean then to say that? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
What does that mean?
Yeah. What is the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
Oh, it might not even be heaven.
It might not even be heaven.
No, it might be God's everlasting kingdom. Can we not live in the kingdom here, as it were?
Okay.
You know, God's kingdom is often referred to as His way of life.
So
living His character.
Okay, so when Jesus came, He said, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is what?
At hand.
At hand, right? I'm here. The kingdom of heaven is here." Is this then a description of what the kingdom of heaven looks like on this planet?
Yes.
And I would say. That makes sense. That's why he's talking about the everlasting kingdom. Now, is it heaven? The heaven's simply a step along the journey. This journey. Is heaven the final step? No. What's the final step? The new earth, right? The new Jerusalem on the new earth. That's the culmination. We were talking about this morning. That God's promise to us is that we will rule the world, right? with him, and that he'll be here, that God himself will be with us and be our God, and we'll be his people. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven started when Jesus came. It was initiated then. And we get to walk in the kingdom of heaven, and this is what that path of walking looks like. Now, if we die at any point, is that a problem?
No,
we're already actually in the kingdom, right? We are hid in Christ already, right? We're saved by faith, that's right. And what's the first step here? Cool. All right? Are you guys understanding this? So we're on the path of salvation already. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. We shouldn't forget this, he says, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Now, that's a great, great term that Adventists love to use.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Present truth. What does present truth mean? Present truth, in this context, is not a set of theological doctrines. It is a way of walking. Right? It's how we live. Present truth is how I live my life today in the present, right now. Does my theology impact that? Yes, big time. But just having a theology and not walking, not moving from faith to charity at the end of verse 7 there, means I'm not in present truth.
So can you highlight present truth on there?
Yeah, let's take a look at that. Verse 12. Yeah, here we go. Okay, to be at hand, to have arrived, to be present, to be ready in store at command. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then truth is going to be basic. Aletheia, objectively, it is what is true in any matter under consideration. It is truly in truth, according to truth, of truth in reality. I'm just going to push a button here. I'm going to scroll down here. Subjectively, right here, subjectively, truth as a personal experience, that candor of mind which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, and deceit. This is important. This is what I was talking about before. This is so present truth. Truth is there are things that we know to be true about God. That's a mental assent. It's a theological, I know this. That is objective, true. But there's a subjective side to this, and it means that I have to walk in that truth. I have to personally experience that truth, right? So if I know it's wrong to steal, I can say present truth is you shall not steal. But if I'm stealing, then I don't know present truth.
It has to be from the heart, because if you're just not stealing because you don't have opportunity to do it.
Right. I'd love to steal a Lamborghini, but that security system is great, and I'm not going to be able to do it. Right.
You're patting on the back because you're not stealing, but in your heart.
Sure, that's right. But we have to be walking in what we know to be true in order for present truth to actually be present truth. Right? Because it's not, again, this isn't, present doesn't mean,
yeah.
Present doesn't mean what is true today. Present means what? It's what is at command, what is ready. Right? Say it this way. How many of you are present here today? Okay. If you're truly present, what does that mean? Right. You're actually present. Right? Now, I could be sitting here, and I'm somewhere else, and I'm not present. Okay, so present truth is the truth that is here. It's ready. It is actually engaged and involved. Okay.
So, could you... Like, you talk about Martin Luther, and one of the biggest truths that he was presenting was righteousness by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And God did not give much else at that time because he wanted everybody to catch the present truth that because
right.
They had come out of a time when they didn't understand righteousness by faith so much that was such a key thing. So he hadn't given the health message. He hadn't
right.
given anything else because they needed to know. Is that
not just know? They needed to walk.
Believe it. They needed
right.
To, yeah.
It needed to affect Christianity to the point. That the next step is available. Does that make sense? God needs us, he doesn't just show us, he needs us to step into it and start living it out before the next thing becomes available. And that's true in all of our lives. God doesn't reveal the next thing until we're living out what we know to be true already. I talk to young people sometimes, I just don't think that God is like, he's not leading me, he's not whatever. And most of the time, if we spend some time digging around, we can find something somewhere in their life where they know what they should be doing, they're not. I say, you're not going to hear from God about the next step until you're actually living out what he wants you to do right now. So you've got to do that. If you've got to be faithful, if you want him to be faithful.
And it'll be a different step for every single person.
That's right. He takes us on an individual journey. Yeah, which is really amazing, isn't it? Yeah, that like he meets us where we are, as they say. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of this whole reality, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Peter was about to be executed. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So why did he write the letter? What's this letter about? This is his last will and testament to the church, saying, don't forget these things. I've taught you this, but I'm about to die. Please do not forget this. For we have not, and now we're getting to the crux of what's happening here. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Okay, we want to talk about faith. How do you believe? The best way to believe is by seeing. Right? For me, my faith is strongest when I see. And Peter is saying, we saw it. We saw it. And we don't want you to forget that we saw it. Please do not forget. We saw it. And not just two or three of us. There were dozens and dozens of us that saw it. We saw his glory. Okay. Okay. Yes. And that's, I think, where we're coming here, where he's leading us to, because we haven't had an eyewitness experience with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We weren't there to actually see it happen.
That's why Hebrews 1 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
That's right.
We're hearing the word, and that's giving us faith.
Okay. It's why Jesus prayed for us. Mm-hmm. Father, I pray also for those who will believe because of what my disciples say. Right? Because that's harder. That's harder. But there's a special blessing in it. But is it, are we left then with, well, you either have to trust them or not? And that's the point, right? Let's keep reading. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This voice came, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. Okay? Peter is saying, listen, there is no doubt in my mind. I'm an eyewitness. You can take my word for it. This happened. And we can take his word for it. But we don't have to just take his word for it. And now we get to the verse. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What does this mean, a more sure word? Is the word of prophecy more sure than the voice that came from heaven? Is that what he's talking about?
No.
Is he saying, I heard from God directly that this was Jesus, but I'm more confident because there are.
No.
Is that what he's saying? Let's look at it and let's find out. We have also... okay, I'm actually going to just a second. I'm going to scroll down here. There's that. And we're just going to look at the structure, underlying structure of this. Okay, this word is and. We have. Okay, that's he's saying we have. And then there's the word sure. This is actually, it means firm or secure. Okay? We have a firm, strong, secure, it's reliable and dependable. And this then is the prophetic word. So he's saying we have an absolutely secure and completely reliable word on this. So you don't have to just take my word for it.
The Bible tells us.
Okay. That's right. So here's the thing. For John, what's the most sure thing he knows? He heard a voice from God. That's the most sure thing. But that's him saying it. That's his testimony. He says, we don't have to rely on my testimony. What else do we have? That is why, actually, as we read here, in other versions, they actually don't have the more sure. They rearrange it and they say, we have the prophetic word confirmed. Because the voice from heaven actually made the old prophecies more sure. Does that make sense? It wasn't the other way around. The prophecies don't make the voice from heaven more sure. The voice from heaven, when that happens, Peter can say, now we are even more sure of the prophecies. Right? God came and he told us, and now we know for sure. It's even more reliable than it ever could have been before.
In my translation here, because I have a bilingual Bible,
okay,
French and English, so French is saying, what you are saying, say that because of what we know of the scripture, the prophecy, when we hear the voice, it all confirms.
Yes.
What we know already.
Yes, good, good.
I explained it to my Sabbath school class. The way I know that Jesus is coming again is it was prophesied that he was coming the first time. He came, that came true, and now I can know that this Bible is true because that prophecy has come true. So when he says I'm coming again, I can know that is equally as firm. I can believe that because I have proof, although I haven't seen, none of us were there, but the prophecies are proof. You know what I mean? They're the thing that I know that Jesus is coming again because the prophecies prophesied he came once. I can know he's coming again because it's prophesied, and I can trust that because the prophecies have come true thus far. I can know Jesus is coming.
Cool. That's good. Yes. So the voice from heaven is a confirmation that prophecy is trustworthy. Mm-hmm. And prophecy being trustworthy is the reason now we can say, guess what? He promised he would come back. And he said there would be certain things that would happen between the time he went back to heaven and he came back. There's going to be some things that happen. And he promised they would. And guess what? Prophecy shows they've been happening. They've been working out on schedule. So we can trust, even though
I didn't see his experience. I didn't see
the
voice. I didn't hear the voice.
I can trust that. Yeah.
Because of how prophecy is being fulfilled.
Okay.
And trust it will continue.
Okay. So helpful?
Yes.
Good. Okay. Now,
it's reconfirming exactly what the verse says.
Yes. So here, this is why we do this. It's because it is integral to, when you look at all of 1 Peter 1, it's integral to how we walk. Right? It's integral to our faith, which is the first step in that. It challenges you to take this much farther than simply, I need to understand prophecy in order to grow in faith. Takes it past that. I need to understand prophecy, but I need to understand how prophecy calls me to act and to live. Because just knowing it is useless. It's gonna ask something from me.
Right, but that's how you learn. I mean, every one of us here are here because of our faith in Jesus. But how did we get that faith of Jesus without knowing the prophecies? Just like you were saying.
Prophecy is your proof.
Exactly my
point. Prophecy is your proof. It's not necessarily, prophecy doesn't lead me to Christ. It's the proof that everything in this Bible
is trustworthy. Yeah.
Christ has said.
What I would challenge, and this is going to be your sermon and you're preaching it. If I were preaching it, what I would say is that because some people come to faith in Jesus without understanding prophecy, and I think that that's possible.
I have a friend who will never understand prophecy, doesn't have the capacity to, but they will still be saved.
Can I just say that you cannot get to know Jesus other than this, because this prophesies of Jesus.
Yes.
So without the prophecy of Jesus, you will never know Jesus.
But okay.
We need to get that evidence and get that proof.
Yeah.
That this is true.
What you've just said, though, that all scripture is prophecy. Every verse. That's what you just said, right? You've held up. This is what, and that's true. The scriptures speak of Jesus. Even the parts that we don't think of, we don't call prophecy, they prophesy, because prophesying is speaking on behalf of God in the broadest sense, right? It's the word of God,
right?
That is prophecy. And so you're absolutely right. In a very broad sense, I mean, if you read the Gospels, they are speaking of Jesus and prophesying of him.
Eyewitnesses of who Jesus was.
That's right.
And
that's
without
right.
reading it, you will never know who Jesus
absolutely. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God.
You have to read this. Mm-hmm. And you have to read the prophecies to gain that confidence and that belief to know that this is absolutely true and I trust it.
Okay, your point is, I'm just trying to figure out where you're coming from. Your point is that that there's no parts of Scripture that we can say, well, I don't need to understand that. Is that the problem that you're addressing, that someone's saying, I don't need to understand Revelation and Daniel? It's not that important. Is that what you're countering?
Well, I would say that we are led to Jesus Christ by prophecy because that's what makes your faith, which is step number one. That's what gives you faith. And if you have more faith in Jesus Christ, which the prophecies are revealing to you of showing proof, it's a step-by-step process. The more prophecy you know, the more your faith will grow.
Again, what do you mean by prophecy? Do you mean in the broadest sense of all, even like the Gospels, and that is part of prophecy? Or are you defining as prophecy when you say that?
Well, just like the lady was saying about teaching her Sabbath school class about how we know that Jesus came. Well, how did you know he came? Because some other prophet said that he was going to come.
Mm-hmm.
If, without that happening,
that's right. Without the context,
that, okay, this is the Jesus
right.
we're looking for.
Right.
Right.
That's right. Yeah.
So the whole thing is a constant. Your faith keeps building and building and building. The more mm-hmm. confidence you get, mm-hmm. you gain that confidence by learning more.
So look at the second chapter. Mm-hmm. Because then it goes on to talk about false teachers and false prophets, which may or may not be relevant, but I'm thinking it might be, because you've gone from how we can have the assurance, and then he starts talking about falsehood coming in and to protect yourself from it. And I believe the first part is how to protect yourself from falsehood coming in. Am I mistaken?
Maybe to make it simple would be, whenever we give an evangelistic series to Seventh-day Adventists, you start in Daniel 2. Mm-hmm. Why do we start in Daniel 2? We start there to show the Bible is true, because all
right.
these things
yeah.
happened in history.
And because it's very
now
easy to understand.
To see,
that's right.
And the
yeah.
people now who came to the seminar, who didn't believe in Jesus at all, now they can see that the Bible, through prophecy, is true.
Mm-hmm.
Now the Bible is true. Now we can start leading them to Jesus. Because
right.
in every prophecy, we're going to be able to lead them to Jesus.
Yes, again, and I guess this, I'm trying to figure out, who are you talking to? Who are you trying to convince this for?
I guess for all of us, the more that we learn in prophecy,
the deeper we're going to understand Jesus. Okay.
Right? You want to have a deeper relationship with Jesus. And we talk, you know, on all the seminars and everything mm-hmm. about the more we dig into this word is how you get a closer relationship
That's right.
with Jesus, right? And it's by digging into this word that you see, usually,
okay.
it's through prophecies, by evidence showing that this really happened. Now I can have that much more faith again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and every time you come across something, it's usually a prophecy where you gain that faith.
Okay, I would say it this way. When you do this and come across prophecy, that's where your faith grows. And I want to challenge you, just because there's going to be people whose faith grows in Psalms richly. In as they read through the Gospels, their faith grows significantly. I would want to exclude as a preacher and say, well, no, you can't have faith by looking at these things. It's only through prophecy. But that's
what leads you to Jesus, is what this verse is saying. So that is like the step.
Okay.
First step. And that's why we started Daniel 2, because you need to have trust in the Scriptures, right?
Right. So here's the thing, though. What the disciples, how are they led to Jesus?
How were they led to Jesus?
Yeah.
Well, I suppose it would be through prophecy, because they go and say, this is the one we've been waiting for. Well, how did they know that that was the one
okay.
they were waiting for? Because
some of them
told them before.
Some of them, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Prophetic. And they followed. Some of them were fishing, and he said, come follow me. And they didn't. There was no reference to, I'm the Messiah, I'm a prophet, any of that. He just said, come follow me. And they dropped their nets, and they followed him. I completely and fully agree with what you're saying. It's just that there is more to faith than prophecy. Does that make sense? That faith is broader than simply, someone prophesies it, and it happens, so I believe it. that faith can grow in contact with God, even if we don't understand prophecies. Anyway, so it's your sermon to preach. As you're speaking to a congregation of people, is what I'm trying to say is don't alienate people who don't understand the prophecies.
Right.
Encourage them. You know what? Your faith can grow. Not that you don't have faith if you don't understand this, but your faith can grow even more than it is now. Does that make sense? That's just a pastoral concern in preaching. Yeah.
Because some people aren't scholars that can obey. They can't comprehend prophecy. And it would defeat them because they think, well, I'm never going to make it then. Because I can't study the Bible in these difficult things.
Right.
And Revelation and stuff. And, I know that there's people that have heard Daniel Revelation, sermons and stuff like that, and they just want to see the gospel, because their faith grows from that. It's just beyond what they're capable of.
Mm-hmm. And I think that the challenge for you as a speaker is to make prophecy accessible in the simplest way and show how the gospel flows out of it. Because it does. I mean, the gospels are unintelligible without the Old Testament, the prophecies there, and without the events that happened leading up after the close of the Old Testament. There were 400 years. The gospel is actually unintelligible without what happened in that intermediate time, which was shown prophetically that would happen. So make it accessible, right? That's
the gospel is prophetic.
It is. So make it accessible. It's not complicated. It can be complicated if we focus on, if we focus into some of the symbologies of some of the prophecies in the Bible. It's confusing sometimes.
Right, and that's where I don't want to mislead you into saying that. I mean, we need to understand the most complicated prophecies.
Right. But we need to understand the prophetic reality of.
We would be led even that much closer to Christ.
That's right. That's right.
Right?
Okay. I'm following you.
Gospel is prophecy.
Cool. I challenge you not to preach a sermon saying we need to understand this. I'm going to challenge you to start preaching sermons that interweave the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled into his life and just show it. Just start showing them. Look at this prophecy. So that when we walk out, our faith is like, wow, Jesus was the Son of God.
Absolutely.
Right. Cool. Very cool. Yeah. Very cool. I like that. Jill.
Bible with some other verses that people can go to. I was just going to ask you if your software can maybe help us to find some references in the scripture where the prophet or the book is saying, this is it, we need more prophecy. You know, it's really essential. Instead of just giving that affirmation.
You bet. Let's take a look at that. I'm in the wrong chapter. Yeah, let's... Okay, yeah, let's do this. Oh, come on. I'm...
Two verses, same idea. One from Psalms and one from Paul. And one person said, "Oh, I get it from the other person." Then I get it.
Good, very good to keep in mind. Again, when we're speaking, there's people have different. Think in different ways, and the more that we can tie things together in Scripture, again across to show how the gospel highlights or fulfills this prophecy, or even you talk about Psalms. Psalms were prophetic. The Psalms themselves are prophetic. So yeah, bring it out. Show how Psalm 22 describes Christ's crucifixion in intense detail. It's amazing. It's very interesting. Very interesting stuff. So I want to do a little work here. You asked a really good question. How can we what is this prophecy, this idea of being prophetic? And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to just do a search on that Greek root word. And this is what we call a word study. And this is interesting. Oh, actually, just a second. I need to do a search. That's on the form itself. I'm going to do a search on the root. So this is only used twice in all of Scripture. That's interesting. The first one is, but now is made manifest and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for their obedience. I'm going to just highlight, there we go, prophetic, by the prophetic Scriptures. Okay, so prophetic means something that proceeds from a prophet. And that's only actually mentioned twice in Scripture. That's profound. Mm-hmm. This specific word. Now, it's related to, here's the thing, that it's going to be related to a word that is intensely common, and I'm just going to type it in here. Ada, that's why. Prophete. All right. And then if I do this, that'll bring up all the ones that have that. Yeah. Okay. We now have 563 hits in 501 verses. This is the word prophets. Okay? That is obviously used a lot. So twice in the New Testament it talks about what proceeds from the prophets. So once in Romans, once in 2 Peter. The word prophetic. It only happens twice, right? So what proceeds from them. If you want to talk about what is a prophet then and what kind of messages do they give, well, now we have 500 plus verses that actually talk about prophets and what they do. So that's what you actually find with word studies sometimes. Sometimes the word is only used a couple of times. But sometimes it's related to something that's used a lot, and that's the case here. In fact, being someone who does know Greek, when I saw the word prophetikos, it didn't faze me at all. I knew immediately what it was, just because I know the word prophetes. It's used so commonly in Scripture that the ending, the different ending, ikos, which means it comes from the prophet. Was not, I know this word, right? Even though it only happens twice in Scripture, I know it immediately because it's so integral to how we understand Scripture. But we talk about prophetic. We use the word prophetic a lot, don't we? Right. And I appreciate the perspective that you have, is that we need to use it more. And we need to understand, we need to be looking for the prophetic every time we open the Bible. How is this prophetic? And interesting, the last comment I'd like to make on the word prophetic. If we did this word study, and we don't have time to go through 500 verses today, if we did it, we'd find some interesting things, because I've done the word study before myself. We would find that the majority of times, prophets, what came forth from a prophet was not future telling. The majority of times, if you don't believe me, I invite you to do the word study yourself. The majority of times, what came from a prophet was present truth. That's what comes from a prophet. That's what came from Sister White, in fact. We like the book, The Great Controversy, because that's part of her future telling, right? And we're like, this is exciting. But the vast, overwhelming majority of what she wrote was present truth. It means, how do I walk today? How do I walk? What should I do with what I know? How should I do it? You read her letters and manuscripts, and she was constantly writing letters to people. This is, by the way, Ellen White was not well received by all Adventists all the time, because she did the work of a prophet. And that means, if I'm doing something that is contrary to what I know I should be doing, I'm going to get a letter from the prophet saying, and you read some of them, you're like, I cannot believe she's saying what she's saying here. Like, so, like, direct and pointed, but it was from God. It's a word from God. And her role was, I have to say what God tells me to say. And it'd be so direct. And so you are doing what's wrong, and this is going to lead to this and this and this if you don't change your course. That's prophecy. The majority of time in Scripture, you read through the major prophets, you read through the minor prophets. The majority of time, prophecy is, turn from your wicked ways and turn to God. That's why in 2 Peter 1, he's talking about how we walk before he gets to the sure word of prophecy. Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah. That's why when Jesus came to this planet and walked as he did, the sure word of prophecy was fulfilled. Because we finally saw it. We saw what the prophets were talking about. Because not only did they tell us when he would come and what he would be like, they did. But they are also telling us to turn to God, turn to God, turn to God, and finally God's there. And we can see it. Whoa. And now we have the more sure word of prophecy fulfilled right in front of us. This is how I should walk. Does that make sense? So that's, again, that's we don't have time together to do that word study, but I would challenge you, I'd invite you to check it out. Or even just next time you're reading through any prophetic portions. It's interesting, when we do prophecy seminars, where do we always go? Daniel and Revelation. Why do we go there? Because they're apocalyptic, right? They are primarily future telling. They are primarily the future telling, right? And they're good for edifying our faith. But if you want to know how to walk and how to live, you cannot ignore the rest of the prophecies,
right?
Because they're going to show. They're constantly saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Yeah.
I guess the point I'd just like to reiterate is that before people can have confidence in the Bible, they have to understand that it's a true book.
True.
And if they once we understand that this is a true book, now we're going to start to
that's right.
look into it.
Yeah, that's right. It's a foundational question that has to be answered. That's right. And not all Christians have asked the question yet. Not all Christians have asked the question, is the Bible true? They just accepted it, that it is true. Sometime in their life they might question it, and they're going to need to go back and say, actually, is this actually accurate? Because it is, it's foundational. We can't, how can we believe in Jesus if the Bible's not true? Yeah.
Right.
And completely agree with you.
And anything, and something happens in the world and say, oh, I read about that somewhere. And,
yeah.
You know,
faith affirming.
This is really true.
Faith comes. Yes.
And then they look, well, where was the source? Go back to the source where it said that.
That's right.
And then they're going to be led to this.
Yeah, very cool. All right, I appreciate that. That was a very satisfying journey for me to take through 2 Peter 1. Just being reaffirmed in the importance of the prophetic in Scripture. Okay, we've got time for one more person to share their sermon idea or thought and do some digging together. Volunteers? Volunteers? Someone that hasn't been up before, Jill.
Yeah.
Jill, he's ready. He's ready. I got.
I can't get back to doing my homework. I look up a lot of texts around this. I know them, but I don't like a lot of stuff. And my idea is more of a book idea than just a sermon idea. But
are you volunteering?
Yeah. Sure.
Come on up. And I apologize, we're going to run out of time before we can get too far into this.
Okay, the title of my possible book, possible sermon, is I Was Strange and You Took Me Not In, How the Adventist Church Treats Weirdos, Outcasts, and Rejects.
Interesting.
I Was Strange and You Took Me Not In, How the Adventist Church Treats Weirdos, Outcasts, and Rejects.
Okay. Where can we start?
You start with the text that says, you know, I was a stranger and you took me not in.
Right. Okay. So Matthew...
I don't know where it is.
25... Sorry, not the period. Okay. I'm just going to... Okay, at the end of Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven is likened to goats and sheep being divided out. For I was hungry, and you get, so the sheep here, I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see this? Okay, and of course to the goats he says the opposite. Okay, all right, so your point is we're not doing this very well.
We're not inclusive. No.
Okay.
Hey, you know, like, I'm not basing this only on my personal experience, mm-hmm. but on my observation of other people that are disenfranchised among us.
Okay.
And how seldom people seem to reach out to them. Like, I make a point of it, but, you know, I see lonely people, and people just ignore them. That's
okay.
why.
So let's take a look at this here. Because, again, we... We need to have a word from the Lord about this.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And I think that this one right here is going to speak loud enough to cover what is on your heart. Yes. Is that fair? Let's just dig into it a little bit. Certainly, but yeah, I think this is foundational. So let's just take a look at these in the few minutes we have here, and just see what this is talking about. And this is I think it's going to be fairly basic and upfront with what it's saying, but what are the implications is what we're looking at, okay? So, okay, I was hungry. Interestingly, this is, again, there's a depth to the word that Jesus uses here, and that depth is to be hungry, right? To suffer want. That's not just being hungry because I haven't eaten. To suffer want. That means I don't have what I need to have. Okay? To be needy. Metaphorically, to crave ardently and to seek with eager desire. Interesting. Okay, so there's a metaphorical usage of this term that gives me some latitude if I'm preaching that this can be a metaphorical hunger. Does that make sense? Because this word here... Yeah, the Greek word that's used here, it has a metaphorical side to it, which some of our English words have that, right? This one does. So people would say, in English, hunger is metaphorical as well, right? Some sports people will say, we're hungry for the cup, right? Mm-hmm. They want to eat it? No, they desire it fervently. Okay, so metaphorically, there was something that I desired deeply, and you gave me... Let's look at this. All right, to eat or eat and consume a thing, to take food, eat a meal, metaphorically to devour or consume something. Okay? Okay. I was thirsty. This is what Jesus said on the cross, by the way. If we did a word study, we would run into the fact that on the cross Jesus said, I thirst. Yeah. That's right. I was thirsty. What does this mean here? To suffer thirst, right? To suffer from thirst. Figuratively, those who are said to thirst, who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. Whoa. That's heavy, right? Mm-hmm. That's not just... My mouth is dry, but figuratively, this is a deep, deep longing, inside of us.
What did he tell the woman at the well? That you wouldn't ask for water.
Yeah.
You would ask.
I'll satisfy your thirst, mm-hmm. right? To such a degree that your soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. Mm-hmm. That's amazing. Okay. It gave me to drink. To give something to drink, to water or irrigate, metaphorically, to imbue or saturate one's mind, right? So to drink in something means to take in something and fill your mind with it. That's interesting. Okay. Do you see we haven't seen much metaphorical when we've been reading through what these Greek words mean. There hasn't been a lot of figurative and metaphorical language. Is that fair? But this is ripe with it. The words that Jesus is using is ripe with having nuances that are far beyond. I was a stranger. Oh, this is going to be good. Okay, a stranger is a foreigner or a stranger or an alien, right? Something that is completely different. This isn't someone that you don't know. This is someone who is very different from you. I was a stranger, new or unheard of, someone who receives and entertains another with hospitality. Okay, someone with whom he stays or lodges, a host. Whoa. So a stranger can actually be someone that you don't know that gives you hospitality. That's kind of cool. It is, yeah, it is. I'd like to, in just a few minutes that we have here, I'd like to just share a little story with you about a stranger that took me in. My wife and I were stranded on the side of the highway. We had thrown a rod in our car, and we were in southern Colorado, 1,000 kilometers from home, and we threw a rod. We're in college, we can't afford this, and somebody stopped and picked us up, and they took us back to their little trailer out in the high desert of southern Colorado. It's February and it's cold. They take us up there, and the lady, the couple, the lady is a witch. Like, she's Wiccan. And she's like, oh, she's like, you're studying to be a pastor? That's fantastic. I'm so glad to hear that. What can we do to help you? Okay, that's a Xenos right there. Okay, that's a stranger, right? Who took us in. The man let me use his tools. He had an A-frame hoist. We pulled the engine out. We went to the auto wrecker, got a new engine, put it in there. And over the course of 3 days, they were strangers that took us in, right? Huh. Ought to be like that. Even if it's a witch that breaks down on the side of a road. How shameful would it be if the Wiccans were living out Christ's directives better than we were? The problem. Okay, I was naked. Gymnos. This, by the way, when you go to a gymnasium, that's the word. It's a place of nakedness. Which, if you've ever been to a gymnasium, you understand that. You feel totally exposed trying to lift that, and the big hulky guys are like, get off the bench. Right? Back in the day, you exercised naked. That's where it came from. So unclad, without clothing, the naked body, ill-clad, clad in undergarments only, okay? All right, so you are actually technically naked if you go out in your underwear.
Yeah.
All right? Or are simply not well, you are improperly dressed. So, like, if you just have a few rags to put on.
You're out in the cold and you don't have a coat.
Yes, you're naked.
Or
good.
If you're the woman caught in adultery.
If you're the woman caught in adultery, you're naked. That's right. So, of the soul. Interesting, whose garment is the body, stripped of the body without a body, metaphorically, open or laid bare, right? Okay? Someone who is exposed, that's what naked means, okay? It doesn't mean necessarily nude, but naked, having been exposed. And you clothe me, wow, fascinating, parabolo, to throw around. I was exposed, and what'd you do? We talked about this yesterday. What'd you do when I was exposed? Mm-hmm. You threw around, right? You covered me. You hid from view. What?
That would be like even your body to cover them up.
That's right. You take a blanket.
Seeing their shame.
Yeah, you take a blanket and you wrap it around them.
But if you don't have a blanket, you stand in the way.
That's right. Yeah, or figuratively. Right? You do the same thing figuratively. Okay, I was sick. Let's take a look. Asthenio, to be weak or feeble or without strength or powerless. Huh. Powerless. Do we know people in our communities who are powerless? To be weak in means, needy, poor, to be feeble or sick. Asthenio does not mean, I've got a cold. I mean, it could if it made me feeble and weak, but it means to have lost strength. I walked with my wife through chemo this last winter, and I have a new appreciation for what that means. It means weakness, right? That's what it means. That's what this is talking about. It's not just that you don't feel well, it's just that you can't actually do what you would like to do, right? Or need to do. You don't have the strength. It's gone. I was sick and you visited me. Okay, this isn't I stopped by to look upon or look after, to inspect and examine with the eyes. This is interesting. In order to see how he is, i.e. to visit, to go to see someone, right? That means one be here to look upon in order to help or to benefit, to look after, have care for, provide for. This word is not, I'm going to stop by and say, we'll be praying for you. It means I'm going to come by with food and I'm going to clean your house. Which happened to us this last winter, right?
Yeah.
Okay. I'd like to encourage you that sometimes we do get it right.
Yes.
Sometimes we do. But yeah. We can do better, can't we? Yeah.
And
we can do better.
The implications of not getting it right are more dire to those who are not getting it right.
That's right.
Than they are to the people who are starving to death in our midst.
Yeah, that's true.
That's where we need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us, because otherwise we're not aware. We're selfish.
Yeah.
Sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do, because I've gone in and cleaned the house. That was really bad. It was not appreciated. Mm-hmm. And that's
true. Yeah. But sometimes when you're sick, you're not really that, you're not thinking well anyway, or you have a certain amount of pride.
Yeah. Well, part of it, and this is the point here. Part of this is, this is between you and God. And it's not about the person that you're helping. Mm-hmm. And it's hard because you do things and people hurt you, even, and say hurtful things. And we have to hold on to what this is saying. Mm-hmm. When Jesus comes back, he's going to say, "Come on to my kingdom," right? Because
the crazy person. You've still got them.
You know what? I took soup to somebody, and I know they threw it out, but I also know God told me, take soup. And I was like, okay, and I took it, and I know they threw it out. I know they did. But I knew that that's what God wanted me to do. And the rest is between God
and I
that person.
The core of it is, which she wanted more to be fed emotionally. She wanted friendship. She wanted to feel valued, important. Yeah.
Sure. But there is, and that's that. But there is, metaphorically, what are we talking about? Meeting people's needs. Yeah. Whatever. Yeah. What is their heart craving for? And then I'm gonna try to do that. And those are the things that the master notices, and he keeps track of. And when he comes, he says, "Listen, this is what you were about. You were ministering on my behalf." And will some evidently be, wait a second, when did I see I wasn't doing that to you. Oh yes, you were. That was me. So,
yeah. I don't want to misrepresent myself. I'm sure there are millions of times I drop the ball, right?
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is, if God gives you that ball and you drop it, you might not have given it to anybody else. That person is going to fall through the cracks, right? And it is better to be abused in that way. Like somebody once said to me, "Why are you helping this particular person? Because
she's crazy.
She doesn't need help as much as she pretends she does." And I said, "Well, I can't really know her circumstances.
Right.
And I would rather God say to her, 'Why did you trick Sheila into helping you?' Than have him say to me, 'Why did I send my child to you desperate and you didn't help her?'"
Right.
I never knew you. As the rest of the verse, I never knew you because you.
That's right. Yeah, I never knew you. I'd love for you to preach that sermon, and look at some of the details of here, so that we can understand the broad scope that Jesus is not making a list of. Well, if you see these five things, he's painting this really broad picture of need in general, and meet the need, and really, it's kind of like from 2 Peter. We need to be reminded. It's not that we don't know this. It's
right,
just,
we need to be reminded.
Yeah, we need a regular reminder. Listen, there's people that need your help, and God's expectation.
The results are more dire to you by ignoring them than they are to them.
Powerful sermon, and or book. Yes.
I have a neighbor that's got a chronic illness, and she has so many needs, and I feel guilty. You know, because I don't have the time to start doing much with her. I haven't, you know, when I'm able. Like, I was making juice for her every day, for myself and her. And I had to give it up because I just didn't have the time for myself even.
This is where the body of Christ becomes such an intensely important part of our ministry. Is that...
You know what?